All right, church, we are continuing our message series on They Shall Never Perish. And that is our foundational passage out of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I am going to read it again this morning because I haven't read it in the past couple of the parts we've done in this series. And God's word says, Jesus speaking, and I give them eternal life, verse 28, John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Holy Father, we just praise you today. Lord, we come to you as your children, as your people. We come to you today, Father, to enrich our lives with the written word, with your special revelation, to know you, to pour ourselves into you, Lord, and because you've poured yourself into us and you've loved us first. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all that you do and all that you've given and all that you are doing. And Lord, we know you've promised marvelous things beyond our comprehension. And we trust you for those things today, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ and the power thereof. Be with us now, Lord, as we study your word, as we hear your message today. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Now I am, church, going to take you to Romans chapter 8. We've spent some time here. We're going to spend a little more time in Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at verses 16 and 18 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. Because the title of the message today is, These He Also Glorified. We've talked about justification. We've talked about sanctification. Today we're going to talk about the believer's glorification. And what that means exactly, of course, we're just scratching the surface this morning. I do encourage you to do your own study and research in the Word of God. But let's read these verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. It says this, Paul writing, The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. That we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen?
Amen.
What a marvelous promise.
Amen.
Now the Christian is no more of this world than Christ is of this world. John chapter 17, verse 16. We'll get there later on. And if indeed you are in Christ, you are God's enterprise from beginning to end, and it is His exceeding joy to present you and I faultless in His presence. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Titus 1, verse 2. And God guarantees eternal life for all that believe in His Son, which includes the believer's prophesied glory. Now, unlike the iffy hope of the world, the believer's hope is kept secured by the power of God. And no matter the troubles we face in life, and the doubts that these troubles might produce in us, by His love alone, God keeps the believer secure in this hope.
Amen.
And let's look at chapter 8 in Romans verse 35. For an example, in verse 35, chapter 8, we started with this passage several sermons ago. Let's read it again today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul writes this. Now let's stop there. Seven things are mentioned by Paul. Seven things are mentioned by Paul in this passage. Tribulation first, that is difficulties and the stresses created by life. Secondly, he mentions distress, which is great anguish due to serious troubles, whether they be relational, marital, financial, etc. You fill in the blank. Then he says persecution, when you feel ridiculed, targeted, or pursued because of your Christian faith. He also says famine, when you are poverty stricken and hungry. And then he says nakedness. Shall nakedness separate us from the love of God? He says there, this is talking about the lack of attire and to have little or nothing to cover your body with. He also mentions peril, to be in grave danger of something or someone. Lastly, he said sword. Shall the sword separate us from the love of God? And this is violent surroundings that rob you of your joy and your peace in life and with God. You know, there are many places in the world where it's a constant violence surrounding children, surrounding families, surrounding parents, surrounding Christians. Now, in other words, there is no situation whatsoever in which you will ever find yourself that God's love is not there. You'll never find yourself in a situation where God's love is not present. He is always present. Nothing separates the child of God from the love of God. Paul gives supernatural instances in subsequent verses later on, but I want to zero in on verse 37. He says there in verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, Arthur Pink, in his work, Satisfaction of Christ, he writes this. He writes that to suppose that the greatest and grandest of all God's works was without design would be to be guilty of blasphemous thoughts. That design was framed by infinite wisdom so that there can be no flaw or failure in it. That design is executed by omnipotence, which is unlimited power, so that it is impossible to thwart it. You see, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is to save God's people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So church, whether we realize it or not, appreciate it or not, expect it or not, glory awaits God's people. And if this were not the case, then the cross is vanity. And God is incapable of keeping his word. God forbid. So let's take a look at the what. This is a more or less kind of a topical or a subject matter sermon dealing with glorification. So it's kind of hard to use just one paragraph of scripture. So we'll use a few here and there today. So let's talk about the what. Let us first define and explain the subject of glorification. Now, apart from the categorical resurrection of the saints, Wayne Grudem defines glorification as follows. Glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. A believer's glorification concludes, as defined by Harold Wilmington, with this: the ultimate and absolute physical, mental, and spiritual perfecting of all believers. The Apostle Peter speaks of an imperishable inheritance, unfading and undefiled, that is kept by God's power alone for every born-again believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, Listen, church. Incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Who are, that is you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen.
You see, our glorification, the glory of the believer, to be raised in glory, it is that final stage of conformity to the image of God's Son, of which the Apostle Paul spoke of to the Philippian brethren in his epistle to the Philippian church. You see, it's a perfection to be laid hold of, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which Paul eagerly pursued, counting all else as loss, he said.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Now, such complete conformity, that is to Christ, it involves immeasurable transformation. It's hard to comprehend what kind of transformation the Bible teaches and tells us about as a Christian that we are to expect as a hope in the future. Now, believers enjoy but a portion of it in this present life now. We have heavenly citizenship. It is guaranteed.
Amen.
Right? Believers now possess the right and title of such a glorified commonwealth, that is a community of saints, of God's people, the bride of Christ. Believers now possess the right and title of such a glorified commonwealth, but is not to be compared with the exalted state that awaits us in the future glory. Secondly, we have holy union to enjoy. The believer's new birth, when you're born again, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the believer's new birth affords legitimate sonship.
Amen.
To God. Legitimate sonship to God in Christ and all the perks of family ties with heaven.
Amen.
And this includes kinship with all God's saints. Thirdly, perfect standing. Perfect standing. This transformation which we enjoy partially right now, it includes a perfect standing with God. The believer's perfect standing in Christ is to be experienced throughout eternity, to never fall or to never stumble. He will never let us stumble, church. He will never let us fall from this. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 reads, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That is a powerful passage. Doesn't that give it hope today? To know that God is bearing you up. God is securing and strengthening you today. It is God who has you lifted in his arms throughout your entire journey in this life. And he will never let you fall. He will never let you stumble. Because his aim for his children is to present us faultless, blameless, purified, holy before his presence. And this verse tells us it is God's joy to do so. His joy to do so. Fourthly, freedom from sin nature. Freedom from sin nature. Glorification is the completion of our justification and sanctification. You know, it is to be expected. It's logical, isn't it? If God justified us, and he set us apart, and he's sanctifying us, now we already have positionally perfect holiness. Right? That's instantaneous the moment you're born again. In God's eyes, you're sinless. You haven't sinned, even though we're still subject to sin in this life. We talked about this last message, in our last message, that there is the practical sanctification as he conforms us. But then, logically, this leads to what? To be glorified, because that's the ultimate goal, is to glorify the believer. It is the consummation of our salvation. When we are no longer able to sin, neither will we have the desire to do so.
Amen.
As prophet, Jesus saves us from sin past. As heavenly high priest, he saves us from sin present. As the returning king, he will save us from the very presence of sin itself.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
And then fifthly, there's Christ-likeness. There's Christ-likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 reads this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Think about that. At His return, when we see Him in all His glory, we will be made like Him and share in that glory. Sixth, to share in Christ's glory, as I just mentioned, Romans 8:17 reads, "And if children," speaking to you and I today, His church, "and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And then John 17, verse 22, Jesus was praying this prayer as He was going to His death, as He was finishing the mission He had come to finish on earth, to give His life a ransom for many, to die for sinners. In John chapter 17, verse 22, this beautiful prayer, which we will come to again at the end of this message, but here let's read this. It says, "And the glory," Jesus speaking as He's praying to the Father, "and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them." Notice that now, dot, dot, dot. I'm not going to finish the verse yet. "But in the glory which You gave Me," Jesus talking to the Father, "I have given them." Does that make you feel good today? Amen. To know that the Lord shares His glory with you? That righteousness, that holiness is ours today?
Amen.
Oh, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? Spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. But now we come to the seventh that we are to expect at the completion, the consummation of our salvation. And this is mainly what glorification refers to. It is the renewed body. Our renewed body, the resurrection of the saints. The Apostle Paul in God's Word says that we eagerly wait and hope for this redemption of our bodies. In Romans chapter 8, where we are turned to this morning already, let's look at verses 23 and 24. Because these verses lead up to what we've been reading all along there in verses 30 through 35. But let's look at verses 23 and 24a. Paul talking about creation, talking about the coming and return of the Lord, the deliverance from the bondage, from the corruption of sin, the glorious liberty of the children of God. And there in verse 23, he says, "For we know that the whole he says, "not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope." Notice that. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" So Paul is there reminding us what we are to look forward to as believers in Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul again, he writes to those believers to remind them the same upward call which he pursues, which I read earlier. He says, let me back up to verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, our key verse. Listen, church. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Then he goes on, "according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." In other words, He is able. He alone. Right? That's His guarantee to you and me today. The redemption of our physical bodies will not occur until the return of Christ, when He raises them, that is our bodies, up from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 52 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul writes. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed," he says. Death, you see, is the final enemy to be vanquished. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us this. This is the ultimate glory of which Paul speaks, the redemption of our physical bodies, raised in glory. That's what we talk about when we mention glorification. What does it mean to be glorified in Christ? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there with me, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Now, Paul here, to those believers in Corinth, he's writing about the resurrection. Some were struggling with it. Some were wondering about it, doubting it, what have you. He talks about the kind of resurrection it is to be. He gives some analogies, some references, some examples, speaking of the celestial parts of God's creation, the moon, the sun, and so forth and so on. But in verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." There in verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, he says. And he goes on in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual." Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Jesus Christ."
Amen.
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 So now our glorified bodies, you see, a lot of questions surround that. There are some out there who argue against it, but the scripture is quite clear. Our glorified bodies will not grow tired. They won't get sick. They won't grow old. Neither are they any more subject to disease or death. As we read earlier, they're imperishable. They're made healthy and vibrant forever.
Amen.
Isn't it? Talk about a fountain of youth, right?
Amen.
That's going to put a lot of makeup companies out of business, isn't it? There is a significant continuity, you see, between our bodies now and our resurrected bodies, and this is evident in the scriptures as well. You see, post-resurrection, Jesus, for example, he remained recognizable. Now, at first, it took him a minute occasionally, because he didn't have, during his earthly ministry, he was subject to aging and weariness, you see. He was fully God, yet fully man, fully human. He was subject to that weariness and aging. He was a man, the Bible tells us, of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. But yet his resurrected body restored his full vitality and youthful appearance. He still bore the nail prints and spear wound in his side in his resurrected body. Remember, Thomas had to touch them to believe. We will recognize one another, it seems, according to the scripture. Jesus spoke of people coming from east and west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Ah, can you imagine that? Sitting at that dining table?
Amen.
And that was in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Our glorified bodies, our resurrected glorified bodies, will be unlimited by time, gravity, and space. Jesus, post-resurrection, demonstrated this to some degree by defying natural laws and suddenly appearing in and out of locked rooms. Remember, he came to comfort his disciples and he would just appear. And then when he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, they broke bread. And when he broke bread, he disappeared in his resurrected body. Now, it will be a body predominated by the believer's spirit. Because when he talks about it is buried a natural and raised a spiritual, that doesn't mean it's non-physical. It will be physical. But what those passages refer to that we had read a minute ago, they will be unlimited by time and so forth and so on, and defy the laws of gravity and so forth and so on. But it will be a body predominated by the believer's spirit. That is, as Grudem writes, completely subject to the will of the Holy Spirit and responsive to the Holy Spirit's guidance. It is a physical body raised. You see, here it is. It is a physical body raised to the degree of perfection for which God originally intended it.
Amen.
You see, this is not how God intended humanity. Not like this at all. And we have that future hope to be restored to how He intended it. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. K-A-B-O-D. Kavod, it means laden with riches, power, and position. Now that's a weight, right? It's a heavy weight, but that weight is a good weight. It's a good heaviness. Laden with riches, power, and position. It can also refer to moral beauty. And that word is used in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, for the English word glory. The Greek word for glory is doxa. D-O-X-A. And it means literally to manifest an honorable opinion. In other words, God's opinion and the opinion, our character, in other words, is honorable at that point. It's majesty, it's majestic. These terms also refer to the brightness and brilliance of supernatural light. When we talk about glory in the Bible, our bodies being glorified, raised in a glorified way. These terms represent brightness and brilliance, majesty and splendor like that of the angels and of the resurrected Christ. The Bible tells us, Jesus said they'd be like the angels. We wouldn't be angels, but be like the angels. Our glorified bodies in their final appointment and splendor will beam with the radiance of God's grace throughout eternity as a testimony to the angels and all God's creation.
Amen.
Isn't it marvelous to think about?
Amen.
That when we're raised from the dead, that when God defeats death once and for all, finally at His coming again, and He reunites our soul to our bodies, and we're transformed, we are translated, we come into that complete conformity, that we will shine with that brilliance of glory that He shines, because He's imputed His righteousness to us, and we will be those ambassadors, we will be those witnesses to all of God's creation, all the universe, all that is in it, of the marvel of God's grace, and how He could take sinners like us today and glorify us tomorrow in this way. That we are the bride of Christ. Right? We are the bride of Christ. Should we expect nothing less at the return of the bridegroom? And that's the question, how shall He find us? Right? You and I are going to be the wife or the bride of Jesus Christ. Now the question too is posed, why? Why to glorify us in such a way? See, King David contemplated this similar question back in the Psalms when he spoke about man. Why God should care for man. Why God should turn His attention to man who was made a little lower than the angels. Why God should give him such things and to honor him in such a way. And you can read that in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 4. Matter of fact, I think I have it marked. Let me go here and read it for you. I don't want to paraphrase it and butcher it, so let's read it. Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, a psalm of King David, he said there in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit or care for him?" And is that what your heart does? Does your heart ask that question sometimes? Who am I, Lord? Why do you care about me so much? Do you really know me? Do you really number the hairs on my head? Do you really love me that much? I've been a wretch. I've fallen away. I've sinned. I've done all these things against you. And I'm going off my notes here for a second. But this thought just hit me, church. The other day I was thinking. I thought, you know, what if someone took a bullet for you? What if someone sacrificed themselves for you? Gave up their life even or so. And then turned around and that and we didn't give that person credit or any kind of honor or attention at all. If someone did such a thing for you or I, and then to be unrecognized, to let it go as if it was nothing, as if it was no big deal. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin, He nailed it to the cross, He gave His life for you and me. And that indeed deserves praise. It deserves attention. It deserves testimony. It deserves credit and witness and honor. Not to be ignored. Not to be rejected. Because you and I know that would bother me. It would hurt me, wouldn't it? If I did something for somebody that was sacrificial and they acted like they didn't care. They never even noticed. Never even thanked you for it. And David here saying, why, Lord, would you do this for wretched old man? Why do you care so much, Lord? Why does God take notice of you and me with such marvelous expectation? Well, first, death is not to have final victory over the pinnacle of God's creation. Amen. Death's not going to win over the Lord. He won't allow it. You and I are that creation. We're made in the very image of the triune God, the Bible tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, it says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, here we go, church, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God delights in our salvation. That's why God delights in our salvation, because God is merciful. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, or 4 through 5, excuse me, says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul answers it best, church, as to the question why. Why would God do such a thing for us? Why glorify us to such a position in His kingdom? Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Amen. And His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. How? How? We are glorified by His Word. We are glorified by His power. We are glorified by His Spirit. And they are enriching us, empowering us, and indwelling us without end. Amen?
Amen.
So what then? Well, let's turn to Psalm 148. And I hope this moves you today. Because that's just it. When we talk about the questions of why and how and what then, you know, one of the other things about why is to behold His glory and to give Him praise. That's why we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. Because it belongs to the Lord. We belong to Him. And He is deserving of praise and glory and honor. So let's give Him praise. Let's read Psalm 148. This is a praise to the Lord from creation. Kind of uses creation to all of God's work, all of His handiwork, to praise Him. Everything that has breath, everything that was made. Here we go, church. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hell, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them appraise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Isn't that awesome?
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now in conclusion, church, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, our familiar voice during this series. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul uses the past tense of the verb glorify, because our whole subject matter, our premise is being eternally secure in Christ. Never to lose your salvation. Having that blessed assurance. And here in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, our familiar passage, Paul's going to use the past tense of the verb glorify. It's a Greek term, doxazo, means to exalt to a glorious rank or condition. And let's read it there. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense. You see, our salvation is complete as far as God is concerned.
Amen.
And it only becomes questioned by a finite human mindset or humanity when men begin to question God. Jesus' high priestly prayer prior to his death was that his disciples enjoy fellowship with him and the Father as one in glory. Let's look at it now. Let's read this prayer a little more in John chapter 17, verse 23 to 24, and we'll close here in just a second. Let's read a little more of a portion of this prayer. And I encourage you, when you go home today, to read the entire prayer. It's real powerful. John chapter 17, we're just going to look at verses 22 and 20 through 24. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That's Jesus' prayer for you today. You see, Jesus' prayer was not in vain. I pray it wasn't in vain. Believers in heaven today are beholding the splendor of his glory. If Jesus' prayer was to be answered, and it is answered, God must guarantee that believers are going to heaven.
Amen.
And he has guaranteed it.
Amen.
Let me make this statement and we'll close, church. Faith is not trusting in your emotions, how you feel, but in God's word and in God's promise. God is the only true promise keeper.
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, how marvelous you are. How magnificent you are. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Father, we can't even comprehend. We can't begin to imagine just how infinite your love is. We see it in Christ. We witness it in the scripture, Lord. We know he died on a cross. But Lord, the things you have in store for those that love you. The things that you have in store for those that keep your commandments. Father, we just want to absorb you. We want to feast in your word. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in this hope. We want to believe and trust in this dark world that there is a marvelous light awaiting us, this brilliance, Lord, this glory that you've promised all believers. Lord, we do await for that. We eagerly wait for it, Father.
But until then, Lord, let us pursue righteousness. Let us be the church. Father, help us in our walk. Strengthen us and give us courage. Chasten us because you love us. Chasten us when we've gone astray. Lord, let us thank you when you do. Father, thank you for your almightiness. Thank you for your provision and promise. Father, we pray today if there be a heart here or a mind who needs refreshing or just needs to be saved, Father, someone who's a lost soul, someone who needs to come to you to have that hope, to have that promise, to know for sure that they're going to heaven should they die. And your word tells us we're not promised tomorrow. Father, we just pray it in your name. We pray it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we sing, church.